to say on worship, it is, I think, probably the greatest privilege on the face of this earth to worship with God's people, to worship the King of Kings, and to pursue Him, to really, really pursue Him. And I don't know where you're at in your journey with God, but I know this thing, God honors hunger and thirst. He says, those who are hungry, thirst for me, hunger for me, desire me. And maybe saying, I do, and I do all of that. I remember one of my friends years ago, the first time I went to a life group, and the guy was just moaning. He says, everyone else encounters God, and I fix my eyes on the cross. I quote scriptures in my head, and it just doesn't happen. But you know, one day it happened, and it was awesome. And you'll be surprised how much you realize of God as you sing His praise, and how much healing and health comes around you, those who worship with you. And so to worship together is a huge, huge privilege. We really love, and it's an incredible privilege to be a part of one of the teams that facilitates worship. And today, as we preach and we continue our My Money, My God series, we're dealing with the same issue. This thing. The heart. Dealing with the heart. As we look at a series that just happens to be about money, but actually the issue, and we use the statement, it's Tim Keller's, it's not mine, I wish it was mine, but he says the heart is this idol factory. And the only way to guide God and govern this heart is to get amazed by Jesus. It's to stand in awe of Jesus. It's the only way. You can put a million principles. You can read Rich Dad, Poor Dad. You can read any book in the world. I promise you the only way to keep this thing under control and under the authority and the kingship of Jesus is to be amazed at Jesus. To stand back and go, wow, Jesus. Wow, Father. Thank you, oh my Father. Do you guys remember that Keith Green song? You know, unbelievable. And to say thank you, worship is just saying thank you. But it's an amazing thing. Why was this such a big issue with Jesus? There are 500 verses of prayer in the Bible. Under 500 on faith. 2,500 on money. Why? Because of this thing. It's got nothing to do with paper and someone's face on it. It's got nothing to do with that. And I trust you are catching that. I trust you're getting there, because when we get that, we will live free. We will understand that a scripture like man cannot serve two masters is not there like, oh, I've got a choice to make. There is no choice. There's no option. There's a decision. And the reason we speak about the issue is Hosea 4 says, without knowledge, we are destroyed. Not without knowledge, we will get through life and we might make it to end. The Bible says we were destroyed. So the mandate of that scripture, the context in Hosea, is the teachers had stopped teaching. And I'm telling you, the church has stopped teaching on some of the big issues that grip people's hearts. We shouldn't be teaching about what this meeting should look like or what this moment will look like. The church is called to bring freedom to the hearts of men that they can experience the goodness and intimacy of the King of Kings and live a life to bring Him glory. That's our mandate. That's our mission. That's what God's called us to do with everything inside of us. I will never apologize for my passion and zeal in worshiping Jesus. Never. Because when I was 15 years old, worshiping in the front of Glenridge, I've always had a loud voice. Confession time. Always. And I was a little bit conscious of it. But I had a decision to make. Back down or go stand somewhere no one will get offended by me shouting in the air. So I used to stand in the front left of Glenridge. Glenridge is about 4 or 5 times the size of this hall. And my place was front left. That's where I worshipped. No one in front of me. So I could sing as loud as I wanted. And I knew I would not burst anyone's eardrum. And one day a visiting preacher came. And he says, young man, it's great to see you worshipping so passionate at 15. But will you still worship like that in 20 years' time? 20 years later, I think I put more guts into it because I've seen more of Him. I've seen Him heal the broken. I've seen Him put children in barren wombs. I've seen Him take the most worst situations you could imagine and turn it around. I've seen wives in a meeting confess in front of their husband that they had planned a murder strategy in their head. I'm not joking. People get there. People get there. But without Jesus, there's no hope. That marriage today, it's about 8 or 9 years later, they are still married, they are still loving each other, and they're still counting for God. I'll never apologize for worshiping Jesus. But He wants this thing. And the problem is there's some mud in the waters. in the waters of the church. One of them is called the prosperity gospel. And the more the preacher shouts and the more excited he gets and the snazzier his suit, the more we give. Because the more I give, the more I get of God. And the problem with the prosperity gospel, it's a half truth. There is truth on it. There is prosperity in Jesus. There is. There is a pursuing Jesus. There is a promise that when you sow, you will reap. That's in the Bible. But every prosperity guy gets on that one line, we smash it home until everyone thinks, I must just sow, I must just give, I must. But it is a half-truth. So we've got to hold on to the truth and throw away the other part. On the other side, there's a poverty gospel. The less I have, the more I can have of him. Take all the pleasures of this world. I'll eat Rice Krispies for the rest of my life. Where's that in the Bible? Do you know there's more feasting than fasting in the Bible? You know that? There's a lot more feasting. We call it a feast, and the feast is Jesus, number one. And the feast is the life that he brings out of us and releases to this world around us, and the world begins to change. So there's this mud in the water, so we've got to get back to the Bible. I still long to see more people taking notes. I'm just being honest. I still long to see people eating the word and finding their own way to the word. I sit down with people all the time. People here, some of you I've sat with. And they tell me all the stories. They say, okay, are you reading the Bible? It's not enough to come and listen to someone who spent hours and hours in the word and try to catch their revelation. I'll just be honest. They call to inspire. They call to call. They call to create an appetite. But your journey is a journey to the Bible yourself. It's food. It's amazing. A child doesn't find out. I came to the kitchen the other day, and my two-year-old had put one of these chairs, those tall white chairs. He climbed on top. He was climbing up the cupboard because he knew there were biscuits at the top, but he was stuck. And he couldn't move, so he started to scream. And that's when I realized, and I came through, and he's stuck in the cupboard trying to get to the cookie jar, and he's either fall and take the hits or shout for dad and take that hit. And it was all part of it as well. But we find our way to food when our stomachs grumble. We have to find our way to food when our lives need direction and authority and lordship. Jesus didn't come to just be your savior. Oh, my savior, my savior. He came to be your Lord. He came to be the one who calls the shots. And he determines what those shots are. It's a hard reality. And sometimes the gospel is preached like, just come to Jesus. He's just going to love you. Bring all your stuff. You can keep all your stuff and just take a little bit of him and put a tag on the back. I'm a Christian. No, he says, I want everything. Be my everything. It's a challenging song to sing. God, in my waking, my sleeping, my feeding, not my eating, but yes, my eating. God, in my resting. God, in my hurting. Are you hurting today? Because God's in it, if you'll let him. This series is not about money. See, the problem is, we these ships on the ocean, we find courage as we grow up, and we think, I'm going to travel the oceans. And then we get the message, and some of you have seen the thing, actually, you need to change your course. You're going to hit us. And you say, but I'm a massive warship. I've got some victories. I've got some wins behind me. I've got some life behind me. I'm a massive warship. Please, you alter your course. And the voice comes back, I will not alter my course. Do you not know who I am? I am the HMS something, something, something. I have won this battle. I have won this victory. Alter your course. And we live our lives like we know what we're doing on a sea that's constantly moving. And the voice comes back, I cannot alter my course. I'm an island. The Bible will not alter to appease me. What God says about money and 2,500 verses around finances will not alter because of your thing that you like to shine called your bank account or whatever it is. Because we all have them. Because every one of us have a heart that beats. And every time it beats is another opportunity for another idol to rear its head and take control of my life. And steal the everything out of be my everything. The church has got to speak. It's got to bring freedom. See, the gospel demands something of us. It does. Oh, come to Jesus. You have to do nothing. He has to do everything. No, he says, come, follow me. Walk behind me in my dirt. I'm going to kick up dust because the roads were tough. We're going to walk. We're going to get dirt together. We're going to walk. We're going to walk through storms. We're going to walk through challenges. We're going to walk some places. There's not going to be water for a while. Will you follow me? Because that's what disciples do. And you got fishy, smelly fishermen, fishy smellermen, and smelly fishermen, and you've got accountants, and you've got doctors, and they all say, okay. Why? Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And every now and again, I start thinking I'm a bit too big of my boots. Burr, burr, you move. And the Bible comes and says, have you seen Jesus? He's not moving for you. He's on his throne. When money rules, when we let money rule. See, because that scripture says, don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There's a responsibility on us to not let ourselves. And every time that chain comes, we throw it off. I've been purchased on a rugged cross by the love and the grace of the greatest Messiah this world has ever known. Off. There is a responsibility on us to keep throwing those chains off. Because they'll keep coming. See, the issue is, and materialism is so sneaky. And it's in the church, and it wheels its way in. And it's all about what's happening in the heart. And it gets its way, and it has a great way of deceiving us to think things are okay. Just live for yourself a bit. Jesus loves you. It's okay. The problem is we forget that there's a big picture. We live with the small picture in mind. What's the small picture? 70 years. 80 years, 90 for the very healthy. It's a small picture. Psalm says, numbers your days are right, because that's like 15 minutes in the light of eternity. It's nothing. When we deal with money in the light of the small picture, we will get it wrong. When we deal with money in the light of the big picture, we've got a greater chance of getting it right. Spurgeon said, hold not earth's treasures with too firm a grasp. Our bereavements would not be half so sharp if we always viewed our friends as being lent to us. A man does not cry when he has to return a tool which he has borrowed. You know what that means? It means when your very close friends pass away, you hold them lightly because they've gone to Jesus. And there's a bigger picture of eternity. But we've got to hold something called salvation amazingly tightly. And every person who doesn't know Jesus, we carry that, and we're the carriers of that message because we understand the big picture. The big picture. Martin Luther says, whenever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues that arise. False preachers who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed who obstructs right living. Sir Greed. He gives it some authority. He gives it some status. But greed gets in. The reality of it, every one of us struggle with that. Every one of us. And Jesus wants to come, bring order, so we are free of the struggle. John Stott says, worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is very hard to break. Why? Because it happens in here. It doesn't happen with a credit card account. I've seen men wrap up their credit card. I've seen a man who got himself so far in debt, he tore up his credit card in front of me. I said, that's amazing. 1 year later, he was back in debt because the issue is not credit cards. You can have 100 credit cards. The issue is not credit cards. The issue is not access to finance. The issue is not, I need a bigger card. The issue is, what's happening in here, sir or ma'am? I tell you, I've been sitting on this series. I completely chickened out. It was supposed to start a month earlier because as I got into the scriptures, I said, God, you've got to deal with this thing. If I'm going to preach this, you've got to get some of these things that happen in my head and my heart under control. See, because the big issue is we live, and Stott continues, says the heart illness takes on a macabre humor in the popular bumper stickers which read, he who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. The most holiday homes. The greatest bank balance. That guy wins. Did I tell the joke of the lady? Her husband was passing away. I told that joke. Tell you again. Husband's passing away. Says, I'm a wealthy man, but I've worked hard. I want my money to go with me to the grave. She says, no problem. He says, you promise you'll put everything in the grave. She says, 100% promise you. The funeral happens. He passes away. The funeral happens. And she walks up to the grave and she puts an envelope in. And she walks away. And after the funeral, her best friend comes to her and says, you didn't. She said, I promised. He says, you didn't put it all in. I said, I promised. So I wrote him a check. And I put it in there. And he's welcome to go draw it. But people go to the grave and their greatest longing is, I didn't get to spend it all. Come on. When I view finances in the light of eternity, I want to invest in things I can take to eternity, like people. You can't take fancy cars. You can't take those things. I want to invest my life into people. I want to invest my everything into the thing Jesus gave us everything for. It's people. And we live and we justify things. Oh, I've got to leave this massive trust fund for my kids because, oh, education's expensive and all that. And yes, there are some realities and we want to establish and it says we must provide. But the reality is the greatest thing we can invest in those kids is a desire to worship Jesus, a lordship of Jesus, and an understanding of his character and nature. That is my primary, number one responsibility. See, the issue is we're stewards. That's all we are. Whatever I have, giftings, talents, money, whatever, I'm just stewarding it. I'm just called to look after it for him. It's all his. David says it's all yours anyway. And when he wrote that, he was at his richest. He says it's all yours anyway, King. And everyone's got something to steward. Oh, Mark, I don't have bucks. Maybe, but you got time. 24 hours, 7 days a week, until you live on this earth. You've got time. What are you doing with your time? You've got talents. We're all given something. I don't know if you saw, there's something called the World Adaptive Surfing Games on at the moment. Go have a look. People without legs and arms surfing in surfing competitions. Oh, the water's too cold. And this guy gets up without legs and arms and says, I'm going to take this thing I've got. It's only a small measure. But I'm going to ride that wave. We've all given treasures. Everyone has given something. Maybe it's a can of Coke. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's an ability to really, really make money. God gave those abilities. God gave those treasures. Will you see them in the light of eternity? Opportunities. We're all given opportunities. We're all given relationships. And we're not judged on what we're given because he knows what he gave us. We're judged on what we do with it. You know the story. One talent, two talents, five talents. The master goes away, comes back, and the guy with five talents, Gim, says, here's five and here's a five I made for you. The other guy says, here's your two and here's two I made for you. And the one says, actually, I just put the one. I didn't even get interest. I just saved it because I knew you were a harsh master. What is Jesus dealing with? He wants us to see the Father. He wants us to understand he's called us to be stewards of everything he's given. What you don't know is you see someone lead worship here today with courage and conviction. I was a complete chicken until 26. My sisters are amazing worship leaders. And I entered a church where they were these amazing worship leaders. And I just said in my heart, it's their gig. And I sat there for year after year. 12 years, I did nothing with it. 12 years, I sang on my own in the corner to myself, to my king, but actually sitting false humility. What are you sitting on for 12 years? What are you sitting on? Oh, I haven't got bucks. Well, you got time. What are you going to do with that? We all got time. And the scripture of we cannot serve two masters, what precedes that is this amazing line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the deal there? It says, well, follow the money trail. Where your money goes, where your treasures go, because it's not just money. Money's not treasures. It's any idol, actually. Your kids. You know your kids can be idols. You know, the dreams, the things that were stolen, the whatever, can become idols. Where your treasure goes, and let's talk about money in the context of money, where your money goes, you'll just end up. Follow the money trail. Here's a challenge. Take your slips, take the last 6 months, and look where you spent money. Most of us are too scared to do that. Understand, are you investing in now? See, we've got to cover costs, we've got to eat. I've got three kids, I've got to pay school fees like everyone else. Got to get them there, like fuel, all that stuff. Yes, there's that. But what about the other stuff? If there is other stuff, and if you don't have other stuff, that God's going to write a story and trust him to write a story. But actually, in South Africa, most have. You just got to compare yourself to the Syrian refugee scenario and understand we're very fortunate. My sister lived two blocks in Berlin from the refugee setup, where 6,000 a day are arriving. They have left everything, and they're arriving in a first world country saying, we need help. I really am not angry with you. Sorry if I'm passionate. It's not anger. I want people free. Quinton got up, he spoke about freedom. Tyler got up, he spoke about freedom. The issue is freedom. When we are free, we're free to worship him. We're free from the chains that hold us back. We're free from the smallness that keeps us in small spaces. Oh, and we do all the sums. If I do this, if I do this. No. What did Jesus say? What did he say? What has he spoken? And what has he said in his word? Just do that. And eternity is going to be a blast. See, Wayne and Jen started Fightside five years ago. And for year after year, they've plowed their finances to buy food with some others from here. Others driving own fuel cars, suspensions of cars getting smashed because of the weight of food going into Khayelitsha every week. Others, time. Start somewhere. There's got to be I want to invest into something more than myself. And I'm telling you, as I speak, inside of every one of you, there is a desire for that. You know why? Because inside of every one of you, there's the Spirit of God calling the sons of God out to be revealed. That's the journey. That's the story. And he calls us. And the journey of the believer is a journey of stewardship. It's a journey of stewardship where I know the Master. I know his character and his nature. I am a son living under a father in a father's house. And I steward in the field that he's given me to steward. And he calls us, and some amazing things. He says, I want radical faith. I want radical giving. I want radical obedience and radical simplification. So today, I'm going to have to do part one and next week part two. 5 more minutes. Is that all right? But I want to speak about radical giving. Because when I look at God, I am amazed. And you know what? It hasn't always been dandy. But when I look at God, I'm amazed. And I haven't called it radical generosity because we slip into this altruism. We slip into this philanthropic giving. Oh, when I feel good and when I feel... It's not about your feeling. It's about obedience to who God is and who he's called you to walk in. I'm just talking about giving. I'm talking about the giving nature of God. I'm talking about this question that you have to answer. Who is God? See, the Bishop of London had 6 minutes at Prince William's wedding. Who watched Prince William's wedding? 2 billion people watched. He had 6 minutes to impact the world. He could have spoken about the glorious steeples of the church, the lovely songs we sing, how you must sort your life out. What did he speak about? He spoke about the generosity of God. The generosity of God. And I'd like to think if I got 6 minutes to speak to the world, I would speak about the same thing. And a quick story I shared at the wedding yesterday. We all know John 2. Jesus at the wine. Oh, Jesus is the party man. Jesus likes wine. That's the reason I drink wine. And that's what everyone takes out of it and they walk away. Done. Great story. Love that story. It's not about wine. It's got nothing to do with wine. It's got to do with the lavishness of the great God who says, actually, this couple will get married. And in that culture of that day, what you did is no one gave them houses, no one gave them bucks, everyone gave them the feast. And what the people would eat their full. And when the full was eaten, whatever was left over was sold. And the people would buy the food and they would buy the wine. And that money would set them up for life. So Jesus comes and they're running out of wine, the most valuable element at the wedding. And his mom, like most moms, says, oh, don't worry, just talk to him. He says, but mom, it's too soon. Just talk to him. So he turns 20 to 30 gallons, between 450 and 600 liters of water, he turns into wine, but not just wine, the finest of wines. Years ago, they found a case of wine in a ship deep at the ocean of the floor. That wine was sold for $275,000 per bottle. That's the finest of wines. Take that value, multiply it by 450 liters, and you'll understand we live and we worship a God who doesn't just bring a couple of bottles of Tussies to the wedding. He brings the finest wine. and multitudes of it, so that from that day forward they walk with an inheritance and a head start that is greater than hedge funds, that's greater than education, that's greater than anything, because our God is a giving God. But that's just one story in a meta-narrative of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation that is all about the gracious giving Father. The problem is we live in an age where we got it all wrong. And here's how we get it wrong. We live in an age where we are so sexually generous and financially tight. And the Bible presents a God who calls us to financially generous and sexually tight in marriage. Honestly. And the problem is the church swallows it up. And we think it's somewhere in the middle is the norm. No, somewhere in the middle isn't the norm. What the Bible presents is the norm for us. It's not going to be popular. Oh, come on. You're 27 years old. Why won't you sleep with me? No, actually, because I worship a lavish God who's got the best things in for me. And if a father on this earth can give good gifts, how much more the Father in heaven? And I'm going to choose to trust him over you and my insecurities and my loneliness right now. I'm going to choose to trust him because there's a big story that runs into eternity, and I want that story to be glorious. If we could live with this conviction, and we live with a world church that when the Jabez prayer comes out, woo, Jabez prayer, I'm going to buy 7 copies, I'm going to give it to all my friends, number one seller in the world. Why? Because it's, bless me and enlarge my territory. We love that because we're at the center of it. And I'm having a bit of fun. There's a lot of good stuff in the Jabez Prayer. If you read the Jabez Prayer and you bought 7 copies, I love you. But I'm just telling you, we have a church that is obsessed with itself. Next week I travel to America. Been a trip planned a long time ago to go be with Chris Vinant, who was the man I joined in ministry 25 years ago, who's still pioneering and is an apostle, and is something of an apostle to this church, and we are partnering. I've got to tell you, the last time I went to America, to the American church, I was highly offended. With a throwaway culture, with people talking like we don't have much, but they're living in rooms with houses with 6 rooms and cars that are, and I'm like, guys, you have no idea. You have no idea. We've got to pray for the first world church today. And we've got to make sure that we are part of his church and his story that is calling out. Sorry, that's a little bit of me, what's happening in my life. But there are these roadblocks that stop us in understanding and walking out the giving story. Unbelief, insecurity, pride, idolatry, a desire for power and control to have our... And there's this raging current of culture that is syncretizing itself in the church. And we've got to make sure we're not in that story. And I will preach it as passionately till the day I die, because I want people free. And when people are free, they count for the kingdom. When they're free, they have a kingdom story. Your money has a kingdom story to tell. How you choose to spend it is a choice to impact for what kingdom you want to impact. Your kingdom or the kingdom of God. Every time. Yes, every time. John Wesley says, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. See, the point of giving is not about the money. And I haven't even mentioned about giving to the church there. I don't know if you noticed. I haven't even got there yet. Just talking about who is God. The point about giving is Jesus. He is the point. He doesn't exist for me. I exist for him. He created me for a story to bring him glory. Gee, that rhymed. But giving is this joyful surrender to a greater person with a greater agenda that's bigger than me. You know, Romans 12, we all run it. And I said to Ken, it's a laugh I can show. And people say, hey, but Romans 12 speaks of the gift of prophecy. I've got the gift of prophecy. Why don't you use me? Use me. I'm here. I've got the gift of teaching. I've got the gift of serving. That one, not so much. You know which gift that's mentioned in Romans 12 I never heard and no one's ever complained? I haven't given them enough opportunity. The gift of giving. Not once, ever, 10 years of ministry. Never have someone, Mark, I'm so cross with you, Pastor. I saw my absolute nightmare at a church yesterday. It was a wooden box on the wall, front wall of the church. It said, Minister's Post Box. It's like, anyone with a complaint, just put a letter in there. Having a laugh, just relax. Everyone relax, you're all far too serious. But I've never had someone come to me and, you are not giving me enough opportunity to give. Romans 12. Just saying. Why be a giver? And I want to shoot to this. Number one, freedom. I've dealt with that. The second one is treasures in heaven. The prosperity guys have got something right, but the way they get it wrong is it's all about now. It's about your next big Mercedes. It's not about your next big Mercedes. We are given these eternal rewards. It's Ephesians 6, Romans 2, Luke 14, Luke 6. I mean, Jesus says, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Where do you want treasure? For 7 years? Oh, and we get caught up with the big names and the big earners of the world. Do you want treasures in this world? You can have. Give yourself to it. Let it master. I want treasures in eternity because I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe I will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I believe the only things I'll take there are the things I've invested into eternity that matter. That's what the Bible says. And people ask, well, so tell me your church's stance on money. Well, I don't really have one. What do you mean? No, the Bible has a stance on money. I'm not going to tell you what Life Changer's stance on money is. Let's read the 2,500 verses together. Shall we do that? Can we do it another day? Sure, no problem. So how to give? Oh, we've gone a bit longer. 2 minutes. Because next Sunday night I fly out of here and I want to deposit something. I want us free. I want you free. Sit with people who've never known freedom in the area of finances. Never. Not even as a child. Not even. They've never known spaciousness. All they've ever known is debt. God wants to get in and bring freedom. So what does giving look like? How do we give? Well, our instinct is to give with something that we're going to get in return. Here's what Jesus says. He says, when you invite, don't invite your brother, your cousin. You don't invite all the people that you can invest in. It's like, I'll take you to lunch today, and you take me to lunch next week, and that way we're being generous. That's not generosity. It doesn't even look anything like generosity in the Bible. Luke 14, verse 12, he says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And by lame, he wasn't talking people with bad jokes. It says people who can really do very little to give back to you. The poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Invite those guys and treasures in heaven. Just telling you what the Bible says. Give where Jesus can be at the center, not you. You know why we give? Through the church. Understand that through the church. Because we're not at the center of it. If I worked out the years I've tied since I was 21 years old and entered the corporate world. If I worked out the years of tithing and I said, what if I'd just given that? People would think I'm like the most generous oak in the world. The problem is I'm at the center of all of it. And my idol factory is going, boop, 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 boop. You're the man, you're the man, you're the man. And I'm not getting any closer to Jesus. It's not counting into eternity. And I've received all the treasures I'm going to receive already. And so one of the things we want to do, because we want to position, is as we at the end of this financial year for the church, we're going to present the finances and how the money is spent. I want you to know. I want you to know where it goes, how it gets invested. There's no secrets. I don't know a man who got into ministry. I personally don't. I'm sure there might be. I personally don't know a man who ever went into ministry to make bucks. I promise you I didn't. Or to rip people off. I don't. There might be, and there have been, I'm sure. But can you get out the middle of it? And it might be as simple as you want to give something to someone. I promise you the best way, give it to someone who says, someone gave this for you and I can't tell you who it is. You want treasures in heaven? Do that. I just got to be honest. Oh, I don't give to the church because I just give everywhere. Yeah, because you're at the center of it. It's not hard. And there will be gifts we give. Number three, give because your heart has been melted by the love and the grace of God. 2 Corinthians, Paul calls the Corinthian church to give to the Jerusalem church that was in trouble because there was a famine and they were farmers. And he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Nails didn't hold him on the cross. This is Jesus. He could have got off that cross in an instant, but he chose to stay there for you, that you and I could become rich in him. Give as an overflow of worship. It's part of worship. That's why we bring it up during Sunday. I know many people do EFTs and that's amazing. I ask that you do that with faith, but give it as worship to the King of Kings, whatever you give. And when you give to the poor, give it as worship to the King. And when you give to broken families, give it as worship to the King. And when you're generous with your wife, and your wife is generous with her husband, give it as worship to the King. Give it because it's a vital aspect of flowing, and we spoke about the grace of giving, Paul spoke about. Give it because God has given more than you need to live on. I promise you now, if we just really, really did the maths, 95% of people in this room have more than they need to live on. I know I do. So where do I want to invest with that extra? Oh, I'm just going to take my lifestyle up and I'm going to meet the Joneses and I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy a fancy car. And we come up with a million justifications for it. And we move all the things and we get so smart, hoodwinked ourselves. We don't know how we're spending it, but we think we're doing it right. I'm asking you to come under the lordship of Jesus, not under the money philosophy of Life Changes. I want freedom for you. Give because as you sow, you shall reap. It's what it says in Galatians. The prosperity guys do love it, but it's still true because it's in the Bible. And the last one, give because your money can and will save lives. Give to the broken, give to the lost, give to those who don't know Jesus. And we're going to carry on with this next week. Here's the message. God is a giver. And we sing songs freely. You know the song? Because you've all sung it. Oh, to be like you. To give all I have just to know you. Oh, what? You got us. You tricked us. No. Oh, to be like you, Jesus. To give all I have just to know you. My sole purpose in the 70, 80, 90 years I'm given. I'm pushing for 90. The sole purpose is to know him, to reveal him, and to bring him glory. That's it. And everything else has to pale into insignificance. Can I pray for us this morning? I ask you go to the Bible and you read the scriptures for yourself. Go read about the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and the generosity they showed out of their extreme poverty. But know this, the idol factory is going to get worried. Promise you. Jesus, this is your church. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for every person. I know we've gone slightly longer this morning, but I pray you are establishing lives for your glory. I pray you're bringing freedom, God. You're wanting to see men and women walk into freedom. Freedom from the lies of this culture and this world and order of the word of God. We love you. We give you glory and thank you, Father, for giving us your son, the greatest act of generosity this world will ever see. We worship you, King. Amen.